You may be seated. It is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Day. And this morning, if you would, turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll follow along. It's a great letter of Paul. Children's church, it's time. Children, go. Sorry. I thought there was just a lot of coughing back there for no reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll follow along with me. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray together. Father, we have come here today to glorify you, to worship your name, to worship the name of your Son. Father, we know the day that it is that celebrated this day of resurrection. And Father, we know that your Son was raised from the dead and is now sitting in glory at your right hand. And Father, it is awesome to even think that a sovereign holy God would love His creation enough to send His Son. But Father, may we never think that it's about us. May we always remember that it's about You. And may we bring glory to You in this time in the Word, as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a great day of worship to our God already, and we will continue to worship through the Scriptures, through the Word. But I have to ask the question, and the question was asked of me at one point, why this passage of Scripture? Why 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Why these first five verses? It doesn't seem to have anything to do with Easter, does it? A few weeks ago, somebody got word that I was preaching Easter Sunday, and I don't know how that happened, but it did. But they got word, and the question that they asked me was, they said, "David, are you going to preach a typical Easter sermon?" And I said, in certain words, "Take a look at me. Do I do anything typical?" And the answer is no. It won't be a typical Easter sermon, although there's nothing wrong with those, as we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. But instead, what I would like to do, and the reason that I selected this passage, is because this passage will show us God. We will see God, who He is, and why He is worthy of our praise, why we worship Him. I want you to take a journey with me back to first century Greece. Greece was a powerful nation. And there was in the Greece world a city called Corinth. Corinth was the second largest city in Greece. It was a large commerce city, a very, very important city in that first century. And it just happened to be a city that Paul, on his second missionary journey, visited. You see, Paul had started off that missionary journey knowing that he needed to take the gospel message to those places that he hadn't been in some circumstances before. And he had just left Athens when he arrived in Corinth. In Athens, he had preached this phenomenal sermon. And it was mainly to the spiritually elite, these intellectually elite people. They thought they were spiritual. And Paul preached this phenomenal sermon, but it had very little impact, as far as we know. And he left and he went to Corinth. And when he arrived in Corinth, he was happy to meet the very first people that he met, as far as we know, was Priscilla and Aquila. They were believers living in the city of Corinth, but they shared something in common with Paul. Like Paul, they were tent makers. But more importantly, like Paul, they were believers. And Paul spent 18 months in this city of Corinth preaching the word, establishing the church through that preaching and teaching of the word. But after those 18 months, he left. And very quickly, very shortly after he left Corinth, he got news of issues. There were scandals that were occurring in the church of Corinth already. Scandals that we can't even fathom in our church today. And he had heard that it was destroying their unity. One of the primary scandals that was occurring in that church was the fact that there was spiritual elitism that had risen up among the brothers and sisters in Christ there. And it was all concerning the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And what they had told these lower level Christians, these lower level believers, is that if you can't speak in tongues, you can't possibly be as spiritual as we are. And so this spiritual elitism rose up. And Paul knew how it would destroy the church if it was left to continue. Well, what is the root issue with spiritual elitism? Pride. Prideful boasting in themselves. Look at me, I've got this gift and you don't. I must be better. I must be greater. I must be on a higher plane spiritually. Well, pride can destroy a church. But we want to look this morning at God's wisdom and how that operates in a church, and especially as it's seen in the cross of Christ. Scripture will teach us today how we are to be more godly. On this Easter Sunday, let's look at God. The title of the sermon is very simple. It's The Effects of the Cross of Christ. And there's only 2 points. I know you're supposed to have 3, but I couldn't come up with 3. So I have 2. The first point is the power of the cross. The power, Christ and Him crucified. The second point will be the product of the cross, its effect on our daily lives. Well, how did Paul spend his missionary time in Corinth? While he was in Corinth these 18 months, he preached the word, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues. There were many converts, Jews and Gentiles alike, a lot of Gentiles, because Corinth was a Gentile city. But what was his purpose for this missionary journey? Well, globally, overall, his purpose was to go make the wisdom of God known through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. But Paul had a specific purpose for these people in Corinth. Beyond that global one, and we find it in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, he came in verse 1, not with his lofty speech, right? He came, as verse 5 says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. These spiritual elitists, he writes to him and he says, whose wisdom are you following? Are you following your own? Or are you following the wisdom of God? He tells them, and he tells us today, don't rely on the flawed wisdom of God, or flawed wisdom of men, but the power of God. Corinthians, these Corinthian believers were turning back to a worldly wisdom. They were turning back to their own pride, thinking, I know better than God. I absolutely know what's best. God's wisdom was valued less than man's wisdom. And Paul knew the danger. Does that same danger occur in churches today, where man's wisdom is followed rather than God's? You see it all the time in churches. Because some churches will take these scriptures and they'll say, you know what, I don't like this section. Let's tear that out. That's not culturally relevant anymore. It was then that it was culturally relevant. It's not relevant anymore, so let's tear it out. We don't need that. And they wad it up and throw it away. Because man's wisdom, obviously, is greater than God's. So pride says. Well, Paul's message was quite different than many sermons would be today. He says in this passage that God's power was made evident in human weakness. He didn't come with dazzling, lofty speech meant to impress people. That's not what he was about. He could have. He was a very, very well-educated man. He could have come with dazzling, impressive speech, but he didn't. He says that in verse 1. He just came to preach the gospel. the simple message of the cross. He wanted to preach the word, showing God's plan of salvation through the death of his own son. And the question is, what is the real power, according to Paul? Well, Paul answers that. He says it's Christ and him crucified. Point number one, the power of the cross. It is Christ and him crucified. You see, the message of the cross is what to the world? It's foolishness. It's folly. It makes no sense. Flip back a page to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Listen to Paul's words as he leads up to this chapter 2 message. He says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." What does he say about eloquent wisdom? Verse 17, what does it do? He says the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. How can that possibly be? How can the Son of God die on a cross and somehow have that power of the cross be emptied? It doesn't seem possible, but Paul says, if I had come with eloquent wisdom, the root of eloquent wisdom is what? Pride. If I think I'm so wise that my words are better. In pride, the unbeliever assumes that his own answers are superior to God's wisdom, even concerning this supposed plan of salvation through the death of God's Son. How foolish. How can that possibly be? My ways are better than God's ways. Surely they are. And how can the death of one man possibly change anything in God's eyes? Well, Paul explains the real wisdom and power of the cross. It is the plan of salvation that culminated with the death of the Son of God for the sins of helpless men who could not please a holy God on their own. That is the gospel message. And Paul says there's only two ways to respond to that message. It is, number one, either foolishness because of the wisdom of man, or it is truly the wisdom of God. So what's Paul's main concern? It's simple. These Corinthian believers were returning to a trap of considering this wisdom of the world to be greater value than the wisdom of God. Pride was destroying the genuineness of their faith. Pride destroys faith because there is no room for pride within the context of saving faith. You see, saving faith is the work of God. Minus any effort on the part of the unworthy sinner who has no room to boast in the saving work of grace upon his heart, we only respond in faith because of the work of God in our hearts, and even that faith is a gift from God, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Paul makes that point very clear in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Why? Verse 29. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You know, if you stop right there and think about that, who in this room today is willing to boast before God? If God, in the form of the Son, came in the flesh right now and stood before you, who of you would boast before the Son of God that your ways are better, that your wisdom is of more value? Who would possibly think of doing that? But see, our problem is Jesus isn't here in the flesh. God isn't here in the flesh. And what we often do is we forget the real gospel message, and that is it's about Him and His Son and what they've done for us, not what we have done or could ever do for God. The gospel message is about Christ as Savior. So where is our boasting? It's obliterated by the work of Christ on the cross. Christ died in our place. He took the full wrath of God. The punishment for our sins He took because we couldn't do it ourselves. He was sinless, perfectly holy, and righteous. We were by nature children of wrath and could never satisfy the holy requirements of God on our own merit. We receive the righteousness of Christ through His death, and this righteousness allows us to please a holy God. That is the power of the message of the cross. But remember, how did Easter start? Easter began with His death. We think of Easter as a resurrection, and rightfully so, but it had to start with His death. Without a death, there is no resurrection. Without a resurrection, there is no hope. It's no wonder that Paul was content knowing only Christ and Him crucified. That really is all that matters. The power of the cross is Christ and Him crucified. Point number two, the product of the cross. This is the hard part for me. The product of the cross. What is the consequence? What is the result, or are the results of the cross? What is its effect on our daily lives? How does the cross actually change our lives? I want you to look at Paul for a moment. How did it change the life of Paul? Paul was saved in spite of his boastful pride as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And what was he doing? He was hunting down these believers because of their faith. And what did he do when he hunted them down? He either had them put in prison or he had them killed. That all stopped in an instant when Paul came face to face to Jesus. And Jesus dismantled the pride of Paul. In seconds, his pride was gone. Paul reminds us that the power of the cross is not just the redemptive act of Christ's blood shed for our sins, but it is also how His death and resurrection changes our lives completely, totally. They must be different than they were before. It means a denial of ourselves as we take up our cross daily and follow Him. It reminds us of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit conforms us more and more into the image of Christ. Why? So we will be more and more like Him. Why? So we will bring glory to God. It's not about us. It's about God's glory. Turn to Luke chapter 9, or if you can follow along as I read. Luke records the words of Jesus in chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus put this sanctifying work into perspective when He said in verse 23, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." And thankfully, I've cut that next word out of my Bible because I didn't like it. What does it say? I want it to say, you take up your cross one time and just go about your business. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you take up your cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Romans 6, verses 5 through 7 point out that Christ or the cross is never anemic. It's never powerless in the life of the believer. Romans 6, verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have been united with Him in the death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But then verses 6 and 7 come along. And Paul says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." The gospel message, the product of the cross of Christ, changed Paul's life forever. Paul knew that it wasn't simply an historical event, this cross, this crucifixion. It was the event that shapes our lives every single day. The cross changed Paul's life completely. He was no longer the zealot hunting down Christians. Now Paul was the one who was tried and beaten. Now Paul was the one who was tested. He was taunted for his faith. He was put into prison for his beliefs, and it was all as a result of a simple visit from the Lord of the universe on the road to Damascus, when he stopped Paul in his tracks, and Paul could only fall on his face, blinded by the glory of God. And what happened to his life after that? Was it ever the same? Did his life after that encounter with Christ ever resemble what it had before? The answer is no, it was changed completely. It changed how he preached the word. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says in verse 1, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. That's what the Pharisees would have done. They would have dazzled with their speech. He said, I didn't do that. I came with the simple message. He said, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, meaning the wisdom of the world, man's wisdom. He says the power of the gospel is not in our ability to get the message across in some new or innovative or special way. It doesn't require seeker sensitivity. It doesn't require concert-style music. It doesn't even require drama skits, oddly enough. The power of the message is in the truth of God's Word concerning His plan of salvation through the death of His Son and how the Holy Spirit uses that preached Word in the lives of believers. It's not about a certain preaching style, one over the other. It's not about touching stories or anecdotes. The key thing is, it's not about me or you. It is about them. It's about God. It's about Christ and Him crucified, how the Son of Man has borne my sins, and how that changes my life for eternity, transforming me more into the image of Christ. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 1, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wouldn't you love? Well, love is strong. Nobody loves tombstones. Wouldn't you like your tombstone one day to say, instead of he was a great husband, a wonderful father, tremendous worker, if it just simply said, all he wanted to know was Christ and Him crucified? Wouldn't that be amazing testimony to your life? This message of the cross changed Paul's life completely. He lost everything in this world, but gained eternity with a loving and holy God. And he wanted the believers in Corinth to understand these same simple truths. It's not about our wisdom. It's about God's. And it really is what we need to understand today, this Easter Sunday. It's a wonderful day to worship God. But we do need to understand the real message of the resurrection. We do need to understand the real message of the cross. It is about God. Well, a couple of questions. You don't have to answer audibly unless you want to, but I want you to answer in your heart. Has the cross of Christ changed your life? For those of you who are genuinely redeemed, well, the answer is, of course it has. Of course it has. It has to. Because prior to redemption, you don't have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Once you're redeemed, you have the Spirit of God inside you. It has to change your life. But the question I have to follow that up with, and I had to look at myself in the mirror and ask these questions, how did it change my life? Has it changed your priorities each Lord's Day to come and worship God before all other things? Has it changed how you view the church and the importance of being here? Has it given you a love for the Word of God? So much so that you crave it like a child, like a newborn baby, craves its mother's milk. Has it given you such a desire and craving for the Word that you cannot do anything in a day and consider it a good day until you've read Scripture? Has the cross of Christ, as it works in your life, made you look foolish to the world? It's not just a matter of looking different. It's a matter of being different than the world. That's what happens to Christians as they live in the world but are not of the world. We will look foolish to those who don't know the Lord. Do you look foolish to the world because of your faith, because of your beliefs? Has the product of the cross caused you to be more and more transformed into the image of Christ? That really is the most important question, isn't it? Is the Holy Spirit transforming you more into the image of Christ every day as you deny yourself and live to the glory of God? Do you take up your cross daily? Those are tough questions. I know. I get it. But they are absolutely questions that we must answer this Easter Sunday, when the Christian world celebrates the resurrection of Christ, many of whom will go out right after church is over, assuming they're even in church, right after church is over, they'll go out and they will live their lives and look just like the world. That's not the effect of the cross. The effect of the cross will change us. As the musicians make their way up here, I want us to consider the power and product of the cross. For today, even as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, this Lord's Supper that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted by remembering His death, that's what we are to do. His death, His life, His resurrection, we're to remember all that there was about Him. We are reminded by Paul in this passage that it really is all about Christ and Him crucified. Without Him and without His death, we would have no hope. We certainly wouldn't be here this morning, would we? Why would we get up and leave our comfortable homes to come here and listen to a fool preach the Word? Why would we do that? We would only do that because we know Scripture is the power that changes our lives. We are here because of the work of Christ. So, my request for you is, let's remember Him today. And let's be those who are described as knowing only one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion.